morning, as we do look at Scripture and as Valentine Day, I want to talk to you about the establishment of Valentine's Day and why it's important to us. And so as we're doing that this morning, I want to concentrate on the real meaning of the word love as we're thinking about it. There are 7 out of 10 people in the United States observe Valentine's Day, and studies tell us that this year, as the last several years, we will spend over $25 billion on cards and gifts, candy and flowers for Valentine's Day in the United States alone. Valentine's Day is apparently pretty important to many of the people in the United States because of the way that we observe it. And I wanted to talk this morning about the establishment of Valentine's. You know, obviously, it is, I think, a good thing for us to reach out to someone and show them that we love them. But God would have us do more. And as His children, I think we need to grasp that and understand it. One of the legends about St. Valentine, and there are 3 priests in the Catholic Church from 200 to 300 that were Valentine. The most prominent of those, the one most widely accepted as the establishment of Valentine's Day, happened about 250, the year 250. And it was a priest named Valentine. He lived in Rome. And at that time, Claudius II was the emperor of Rome. Claudius II was also known as Claudius the Cruel. Now, Claudius realized that the empire was crumbling, and he thought that the best way to shore that up was to strengthen the military. And so he decreed that all young men should be in service to the military, should come at the appropriate age and join the military. But what he found was that that was just simply not happening. Very few of the young men were actually coming to take part in the military. And Claudius, thinking about that, thought that perhaps it was the result of the young men not wanting to leave young women. And so he thought that it was because of this desire, either for those who were married not to leave wife and family, and for those who were unmarried, unwilling to leave girlfriends and potential girlfriends. So his solution for this was to outlaw marriage in the whole Roman Empire. No more marriage. It'll solve his problem, and people will flock to the military. Well, Valentine's, the priest, saw that that was not in accordance with God's word. And he continued to do weddings, perform weddings for people as they came forth. But he would have to do them in secret, oftentimes hiding in a place and whispering the vows to them, and they whispering their responses back with a guard placed at the door to detect oncoming soldiers so that they wouldn't be found out. But eventually, Valentine was found out, and it cost him his life. In the year 500, the Roman Catholic Church sainted Valentine and set aside a specific day for him, a holy day for him. And that was February the 14th. That lasted until 1960-something, I think about 68, when they declared no longer a holy day, Valentine. Why would it be that the church would declare a day that they set aside for a saint and made it holy? Why would they declare it not a holy day anymore? I think that it is because of the way that the word love, which is associated with Valentine's Day, you heard our young people up here, the first answer, the only answer they gave, what is it all about Valentine's Day? Love. And I think that the reason it's no longer a holy day in the Catholic Church is because the use of that word has become so diluted and so misrepresented in our society and in our world that it was no longer appropriate to call it a holy day. It is used throughout our language to express our great likeness for many things. It has become a superlative for the word like. You not only like something, but you love it. Love all kinds of things. But folks, I want to tell you this morning, love is a powerful word. Not only can it change the outlook of a person, not only does it change the outlook of a person, but the whole rest of their lives. Love is the primary attribute that we assign to God. In several places in Scripture, we're told God is love. We're going to see two of them this morning in our Scripture. God is love. It is the primary attribute of our God. And yet people ascribe love to so many things that the practical meaning of the word has become diluted. People say that they love their house. They love their car, their clothes, their church, their school. Their particular kind of food. They love somebody in their family, or they love their family in general. They love their friends in general. People love their hairdo. They love music. They love makeup. They love movies. They love any kind of thing that you can imagine. All with an attribute that comes from God. The word love is even used to replace the word appreciate. For instance, I would love it if you would do for me. As we look at the word love, there are four primary Greek words that are translated love and that I think are known and used to us or should be used by us. And there's actually seven. There's seven Greek words that can be translated as love, but there's four primary ones. I want to talk about them today. Those four are eros, storge, phileo, and agape. And that is from the Koine Greek. Now, Koine means common. And so from the common Greek language of the first century, there were several words for love that we all translate as love. In the New Testament, only phileo and agape are used for the word translated because they're the ones that are used in the original. But these other two words, eros and storge, is what is most commonly referred to by people today when they speak of the word love. And so what do these different words for love mean? Well, first of all, eros means a physical attraction, like between a husband and a wife. It's where we get our word erotic from. And it refers to a physical, sexual yearning that is felt oftentimes within our bodies, something that comes up from within inside us. It is the meaning of the word love that is usually taboo in a church setting. Storge means a deep, heartfelt trust and affection for a person who's close to you. It is first of all, non-sexual in scope and refers to the relationship that a parent may have for a child or a child with a parent or siblings with each other. Close family members. The only time this is used or any form of this word is used in the New Testament is when Paul uses it in Romans 1:31. And he doesn't use this word, but he uses the antithesis of this word. The word he actually uses is astorgos. I have a hard time saying it. It begins with an A, astorgos. And it means the lack, the complete lack of natural affection. It is often translated as heartless, that word is, which is the opposite of the word storge, which means deep, familial love. The next one is phileo. Phileo is a love that we have for close friends. Again, a non-sexual love. It means brotherly love. And it's why we often call any city named Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. And it is dealt an awful blow in our society, that whole idea of brotherly love. There's a television show that is, Philadelphia is in the name of it, and it celebrates a gay lifestyle. And it is based in Philadelphia because Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. But this word phileo carries with it a deep, life-changing affection for someone. It is a proper word to use between all kinds of people. It is used in the Bible in John chapter 20 to speak about the love that Jesus had for his disciples. And it's used in John 11 to speak about the love that God has for the disciples. And because God has that kind of love for the disciples that follow Jesus, he has the same love for us today because we follow Jesus. And so it is phileo love that God has for us. I'm sorry, that was John 20, John 5, and John 16. In John 11, that word is used to describe Jesus's love for Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Now, phileo is a personal kind of love, and it is separate completely from any context of sexuality. It is a deep appreciation of a person. I think that I felt when I first came here that I had thrown a wrench in the works, because I often tell men that I love them. And I do have a deep affection for them. I am speaking of this phileo, this type of love that is a truly, well, I also, many of you know, tell most of the women around that I love you, and you're married, and I'm married to different people, and so it would be inappropriate if it were anything other than this phileo love. We should be able to speak this. But folks, our society has construed the word love in such a way that it is normally not accepted in a proper way, or not heard in a proper way. And then we get to the fourth one, agape. Agape is a self-sacrificial love. Another word for love that has nothing to do with sexuality. Do you realize that there's only one of these words that has anything to do with human sexuality? All the rest of them deal with relationship and admiration, the building up of each other and ourselves in relationship with each other. Those are things that God has given us, especially this agape. This agape is also known as the love of God. And it is a godly love. Without agape, we could never be drawn to God or have a relationship with him. Read John 3:16. For God so loved agape, the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Without that love, we would never have a savior. God in agape sets aside his wrath for wrongdoing, his wrath for humanity. It is agape that caused Jesus' blood to be poured out on the cross. Now, folks, all of these words for love, in all of them, there is one common thing: relationship. Now, you can have any of them without relationship, but it is a perversion of the meaning of the word. Love requires relationship. And that's important for us to see. You see, there is no innate object that can truly be the effect, the recipient of love. An inanimate object is just an object. You may care for it. You may like it a lot. You may not want to have to go through life without it. For instance, an automobile. Maybe a particular automobile that you is better than any other automobile you've ever had. But to say that you love that automobile, folks, is to devalue the word love. And what I'm calling you to do in this message this morning is to put love back up on a pedestal so that when we use it, it has meaning and that we don't use it flippantly or erroneously. In allowing ourselves to love things, now this is important, we are tempted, we are often persuaded to assign a characteristic to that thing that is not appropriate for us to give to a thing. Remember that love is the primary attribute of our God, the Almighty Creator. And when we assign that to anything, we are in danger of Deuteronomy chapter 30, which we read this morning. And folks, on the front of your bulletin, that is there to point out to you the difference between life and death. When we attribute the things of God to any inanimate object, we are in danger of crossing that line. And I need to call that to your attention, especially as we prepare ourselves to celebrate Valentine's Day this year. Expressing love in an inappropriate way is also doing that same thing. When we celebrate Valentine's Day, we need to be clear and we need to be in our mind conscious of the way we are expressing our love and what it means. You see, love, true love, builds up the kingdom of God. It draws people into relationship with us and with God. And that's what love is about. And we need to be aware of that. Because love has so many facets, we particularly as Christians must be well aware of the way we express love and to make sure that we are ascribing love to those things that are appropriate to be loved. Human beings, those made in the image of God, all human beings, God himself. You see, God is love. And that means that he is completely different from all other religions, all other things that are held up as God, all other beings that are held up as God. None of them ever describe God as love. Only Christianity, not even Judaism, only Christianity. And Christianity is the only religion where Jesus Christ, who himself is love, comes to dwell with each of us in our hearts when we invite him to do so. And so I want to look at scripture this morning. The scripture is going to be from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. It happens to be the first time that I brought you a message from 1 John, a wonderful, wonderful book that expresses, it talks a lot about God's love. Beginning at verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, I'm going to stop right here. I don't usually stop in the middle of scripture. Those words right there, "for God is love," probably a highlight in your Bible. That is very clear. God is love. We're going to see it again here in a minute. Verse 9, "God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior in the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So that we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he has first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate a brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Folks, the passionate love of God is a blazing fire at the heart of all creation. It was his love that caused him to act and make all that we know as creation. Do you remember how it is when you first realize that you are in love with somebody? Maybe it happened to you as a child. You realize that you had a real strong affection for a parent. But most of us realize that when we meet somebody, maybe we introduce ourselves and there seems to be some spark of relative interest. And what happens when you leave that person, you walk away, you think about them. And throughout your day, you may have other tasks to get done, but in your mind, you're thinking about that person. You see, that's what love does for us and in us. Love changes us. Folks, love changes the direction of our lives. Do you realize? Most of you women sitting in here, your last name is different now because of a person whom you have fallen in love with. Your course of life has changed both for men and for women. You see, until a certain point, you were living life on your own and trying to figure out things by yourself. But then you met someone and you decided that you might be better off with them and going through life with them. Your whole plans and direction of life changes because of love. Love has that effect. Love is that powerful that it will cause us to change, willingly change, who we already have been. And go down a path that is unknown, even scary. But love does that for us. But that time when you realized that you were in love with somebody, you couldn't get them off of your mind. You would be doing a thing, and then you may realize, well, I'm not thinking about this at all. I'm thinking about her or him. Well, folks, I want to tell you that God has given us the capacity to love. It's one of the great gifts that God has given us. All kinds of love, yes, even the eros. He has given that as a gift to us. And he is in it. And don't think for one second that you are not on his mind all the time. If God is love, then he is in love all the time. And who is or what is the point of all of his agape love? It is you and me. We are. And we are always at the forefront of God's mind. Always. Individually. You see, there is an individual. God's love for the disciples was characterized by that word phileo. Phileo is a personal love. Agape is a godly blanket love. It is the cause of action on God's part. But phileo is personal, relational love. And Scripture defines God's love for the disciples as phileo. He wants to be in relationship with you, and he wants you to be in relationship with him. Folks, the feelings of love, even sexuality, is strong within us. And we are beings that are controlled by those things because our Creator is, in fact, the definition of love. We should keep those things in perspective. And we should honor God with all of the ways that we have an opportunity to love. You see, that God would have such love for us that the vilest of sinners can be forgiven is the greatest mystery of Christianity. How can we, so undeserving, any of us, be loved by a perfect God? Oh, wow. You see, his very essence is love. He's always been love, even before he created us in the Garden of Eden. He showed us that love is why we were created. And folks, love is our eternal destiny. I am firmly convinced that every human being has an unquenchable longing for love, to be loved and to love, because that is what God is, as we saw in 1 John 4:8. A person's capacity to love is a subtle shadow of God's love for everyone. And because God is love, he desires us to love and to trust him. There is no love without trust. They go hand in hand. And without trust, there cannot be love. We need to know and understand that. All of his sovereign rule and control over all the universe is based on love. We see that in several places in Scripture, particularly 1 John 4:8, we just read. Humans were created for a relationship in love with God. In that Garden of Eden, God first created Adam, and he looked at Adam and said, Adam needs a helpmeet. And so God took part from Adam and made his helpmeet Eve. And the two were seen by God in such a close relationship that they were declared one. One as they stand before God. That's how deeply love changes us. And that's how effectively God's love works in our lives, so that God sees us differently than even we see ourselves. Eve was made for Adam to be his helpmate. And Adam loved her just as God intended. You see, God proved his love by sending Jesus to walk among us and to die in our place. He now reaches out to every human being in tender affection with a nail-pierced hands in the purest and most intimate way. God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 what he considers love. He says, love is patient. It is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. He tells us there that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The very nature and essence of love requires that it grow in a willing heart, though. Sadly, many people will not open their lives to God, to the true love, and that they will not be His. My friend, what a person believes about God is the most important thought that will ever enter your head. What a person believes about God is the most important thought you will ever have. You need to understand that. And if we understand, if we accept God's word that God is love, then we need to open ourselves up to God and who and what He is. Because people don't open themselves up to God, they suffer from an inability to feel forgiven. They walk around with a nagging doubt, mistrust in their hearts that is often expressed towards other people, when sadly, it is more internal than external. A dysfunctional picture of God results in a dysfunctional way of knowing love, and that characterizes our society by and large. Jesus revealed this truth to us when he asked, "What father among you, if his sons ask for a fish, would instead give him a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gift to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Luke 11. And so, as we look at love and think about it today, I want to share with you through the acronym LOVE, L-O-V-E, what I see in it. L, live for God. Jesus must be our first love and the number one priority in our lives. As we look at Matthew chapter 22, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Oh, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. We see in Romans 12, 1, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And then we get to V, value and esteem others more highly than yourself. Jesus reduced all the 613 laws of the Old Covenant to one thing: love. Love God, love people. And we're told by the Apostle Paul, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. And then we get to E. As you allow love to fill your life, you will escape the cares of this world. And again, 1 Peter, we read this morning, 5, verses 6 and 7. "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift up you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." I'm sorry, that's not what we read this morning. Luke 12, 27 also says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Folks, only God can provide us with love, can manifest love in our lives, and it only comes from Jesus. He is love incarnate, and only through him can we know love. What we did read this morning, 1 John 4:16, it says, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Coming to the understanding of love will open our hearts to God and to each other. There's no safe hiding place outside of his all-consuming, burning love for us. The only absolute safety in all of creation is to be consumed by the love of God. You can't do anything to gain this on your own. Obedience to the law will not kindle love in your heart. Only yielding to God's love coming in can do that. Only Jesus creates and calls forth that supreme love within each of us. So says Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And his love is deeply rooted and interwoven within our mind and our emotions. We have to allow it to be awakened and come to the forth. You see, within our love of God, true love is found the same true pleasure and sense of purpose that God has for us. He wants us to love him. The apostle John wrote, we love because he has first loved us. Loving God is that thing that we are called to do, and it's best expressed in our daily celebration of him through worship that uses our behavior and our actions to waken our emotion so that we can know him and be his, so that we can grasp the depth of love and understand what his love for us really is. This year, as we celebrate Valentine's Day, I challenge you, church, to look outside what society calls love, to send, yes, those cards and make those phone calls to wish people a happy Valentine's Day. But do so with the goal of sharing God's love with them, that you might open up within them the presence of God and the opening that God can come and rest in their hearts too. You see, as we love God, that is our first priority. Not making somebody think that we're good and kind. Not having somebody else know that we think of them. But sharing God's love with them. An appropriate love. When I tell you that I love you with the phileo love that God puts on our hearts. Unless you're my wife, I love you in that way. And I do love you. And I know that you love each other. And because you are God, you are called to love all people, the good, the bad, the ones who hate you and would harm you, and the ones who love you back. That is our goal as Christians, to grow in love so much that we know that kind of love, an agape love, an unconditional love, because that's the love that he loves us with. And he expresses that as a phileo love, brotherly love, personal love, relational love. The name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Our offertory this morning.